Loving greetings in the name of our dear Jesus. What a profound, far-reaching, soul-searching prayer we just sang. Oh, to be like Him. And that's the subject of my little meditation this morning. Oh, to be like Him. Jesus, the one who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus. Jesus. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. And the Scripture says in Philippians 2 that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Those who can, let's bow before Him. Eternal, loving Father in heaven, in the name of our dear Jesus. Our dear Jesus, our Savior, our friend, our Lord, our King, our High Priest. We come to you, Father, this morning. Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your love, for your mercy, for your patience to each one of us. And we open our hearts this morning to you, to your word and to your spirit. And dear Father, teach me, teach us to love and to serve and to minister like our dear Jesus. How good you are, dear Father, dear Papa in heaven. We bless you. We trust you. Just have your way deep within my heart this morning in each one of our hearts. That we might bring glory to your name and serve our dear Jesus until he comes again, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." We also are his beloved children this morning, and we want to hear him. We want to hear him in the innermost depth of our heart. And we want to respond as we hear him. Our dear Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me." Oh, that I could learn of him. That I could sit at his feet and learn of him. Learn of him. For he said, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Solomon said that the heaven of heavens could not contain the Almighty God. And yet this morning he said that he wants to dwell and tabernacle and live within our bosoms. How awesome. How profound. The God of the universe has condescended to make his abode within our hearts. Now, my teacher spirit rises up. I'm not going to make you do this, but I would wish that that group could be here and this group could be here so I could just look at you this way. But that's okay. I will be hopefully sharing my heart to all of you. The Heavenly Father, the Eternal God, the one who alone is good, the one who alone is wise, the one who alone is the one who can care for us. He knows us all intimately. He knows us all personally. In fact, the Scripture says he knows us all by name. Unfortunately, I don't know X amount of your names. I come and go, and I don't know all of your names. And then, to my chagrin, this head of mine, and Creole say the tet, it doesn't function too well. And I have to struggle to get your names, but I don't believe our Heavenly Father does. I marvel at what the Scripture says. And I'm going to read a few verses. You don't need to turn to necessarily from Psalm 139, perhaps 14 through 18. I'm going to read the verses here in the King James. Then I'm going to read some paraphrases of the same verses. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in the book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Now I'm going to read this paraphrase in two other translations. Thanks for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up in the morning, you are still with me. Perhaps just part of this amplified yet. I will confess and praise you, for you are fearful and wonderful, for the awful wonder of my birth. And I think I'm going to not read the rest of that. My mind cannot grasp. I don't know what the figures are, how many children are born each day in the world, and how many children are aborted. But the scripture makes it very plain that God the Creator is so personally and so intimately and so definitely involved in all of that. And I'm going to read now from Isaiah 43. Behold, now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And he's speaking to me this morning. He's speaking to each one of us this morning. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. I'll skip down to 4, the first part. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. I have loved thee. If we could grasp this morning in the depth and the reality of what God has to say in his word about his personal interest in each one of us, it would make so much difference in our thinking. It was not too many years ago that I came to grips with this myself, and I always felt that our family was a black sheep of the hers. The other ones, they were better off as far as their relationship to the world, and there were many things that were difficult, and I had to repent of something as God showed it to me, because I was ashamed of my mother. And that was a difficult thing for me to come to grips with. You know, here it says, this one version, you are fearful and wonderful for the awful wonder of my birth. When I saw that, I had to repent. I had to weep. And I had to thank God that he is right in all his ways. There are people today that wished, and I did, I wished I could have been born in another family. Or some things could be different about me. I'm a little shorty. That's a small thing. I wish I could have been taller. But you know, that is not very significant. But the inner feelings of our heart, how we feel about ourselves, how we feel about the way our eternal God made us. Oh, if we could accept His gracious love, the fact that each one of us was divinely ordained in the circumstance that we find ourselves in, the genes that we have, we had nothing to do with it, but God did. And so, this is just a little sidelight to my sharing, but I think it is so significant. It is a key often. And in this one little situation where I had to learn to accept my family, learn to accept, and even my mother was gone when I came to grips with this, but I had to repent and take care of it. Day by day, each one of us personally has to walk our walk of life and our circumstances, and some of them are painful and difficult. I would never want to experience some of the deep pain and agony of my past life, but oh, I hope I never, never, never lose what God so tenderly and so graciously and so patiently sought to taught me, and I think He did teach me some things. And so today, the same thing is taking place in each one of us. Our Heavenly Father is gently, but specifically, walking you through life. And everything that came into my experience in life, first of all, went through, as I've told other people, through the screening eye of our Heavenly Father. We know that's in the Scriptures. We read it. But you know, I find it so easy to intellectually know so many things, but oh, to experience them, and oh, to let them work out day by day in my own personal relationship. There is a song which we know. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. I have it here someplace. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, and we so often do, I so often do, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence that seems that way, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. This was written by Cowper, and this man struggled often with depression and doubt and fear. And one night, he decided, this is it. I am finished. I can't take it anymore. So he decided to commit suicide by drowning himself. He called for a cab, told the driver to take him to the Thames River. However, this was in London, England. If you know anything about there, it's often foggy. Thick fog came down and prevented them from finding the river. Another version of the story has the driver getting lost deliberately. But anyway, after driving around lost for a while, the cabbie finally stopped and let Cowper out. To Cowper's surprise, he found himself on his own doorsteps. God had sent the fog to keep him from killing himself. Even in our blackest moments, God watches over us. You know, all right, I've shared that little comment about his life. Yes, that's Cowper. God takes care of him, his circumstances. But it's so difficult for us to bring it into our own hearts and life. I'm going to do something which I don't usually like people to do. I'm going to read a little account which brings out the ways of God. God just brought this into my... I picked this up in a used bookstore just the other day. I'm going to read an account that seems almost impossible except by God. And it would have been. But as I share this account and read it, it's very, very outstanding. But God is just as personally, brothers and sisters and friends, concerned and interested in you. And if I could grasp that, if you could, it would make so much difference. And the theme of our message is, oh, to be like Him. More of that in a moment. In the great book, in the book, Great Stories Remembered, Paul Deutschman tells the story of an incredible reunion. The almost unbelievable dynamics of this story are a metaphor for the unexpected and urgent potential that we too can be reunited with our God and fulfill our hopes for the intimacy that once lived within our hearts when we were led to Him at the cross. Marcel Sternberger was a methodical man of nearly 50 with bushy white hair, guileless brown eyes, and the bouncing enthusiasm of a man in his native Hungary. He always took the 909 Long Island Railroad train from his suburban home to Woodside, New York, where he caught a subway into the city. On the morning of January 10, 1948, Sternberger boarded the 909 as usual. En route, he suddenly decided to visit Lazio Victor, a Hungarian friend who lived in Brooklyn and was ill. Accordingly, at Ozone Park, Sternberger changed the subway for Brooklyn, went to his friend's house, and stayed there till mid-afternoon. He then boarded a Manhattan-bound subway for his Fifth Avenue office, and here is his incredible story. The car subway was crowded, and there seemed to be no chance of a seat. But just as I entered, a man sitting by the door suddenly jumped up to leave, and I slipped into the empty place. I'd been living in New York long enough not to start conversations with strangers, but being a photographer, I have the peculiar habit of analyzing people's faces, and I was struck by the feature of the passenger on my left. He was probably in his 30s. When he glanced up, his eyes seemed to have a hurt expression in them. He was reading a Hungarian language newspaper, and something prompted me to say in Hungarian, "I hope you don't mind if I glance at your paper." The man seemed surprised to be addressed in his native language, but he answered politely, "You may read it now. I'll have time later on." During the half-hour ride to town, we had quite a conversation. He said his name was Bela Paskin, a law student when World War II started. He had been put into the German labor battalion and sent to the Ukraine. Later, he was captured by the Russians and put to work burying the German dead. After the war, he covered hundreds of miles on foot until he reached his home in Debrecen, a large city in eastern Hungary. I myself knew Debrecen quite well, and we talked about it for a while. Then he told me the rest of his story. When he went to the apartment once occupied by his father, mother, brothers, and sisters, he found strangers living there. Then he went upstairs to the apartment that he and his wife once had. It was also occupied by strangers. None of them had ever heard of his family. As he was leaving, full of sadness, a boy ran after him calling, "Paskin Baski, Paskin Baski." That means Uncle Paskin. The child was the son of some old neighbors of his. He went to the boy's home and talked to his parents. "Your whole family is dead," they told him. "The Nazis took them and your wife to Auschwitz." Auschwitz was one of the worst Nazi concentration camps. Paskin gave up all hope. A few days later, too heartsick to remain any longer in Hungary, he set out on foot again, stealing across border after border until he reached Paris, and he managed to immigrate to the U.S. in October 47, just 3 months before I met him. All this time, he'd been talking. I kept thinking that somehow his story sounded familiar. A young woman whom I had met recently at the home of friends had also been from Debrecen. She had been sent to Auschwitz. From there, she had been transferred to work in a German munitions factory. Her relatives had been killed in the gas chambers. Later, she was liberated by the Americans and brought here on the first boatload of displaced persons in 46. Her story had moved me so much that I'd written down her address and phone number, intending to invite her to meet my family and thus help relieve the terrible emptiness in her life. It seemed impossible there'd be any connection between these two people. But as I neared my station, I fumbled anxiously for my address book. I asked in what I hoped was a casual voice, "Was your wife's name Maria?" He turned pale. "Yes," he answered. "How did you know?" He looked as if he were about to faint. I said, "Let's get off the train." I took him by the arm at the next station and led him to the phone booth. He stood like a man in a trance while I dialed her phone number. It seemed like hours before Balya Paskin answered. Later I learned her room was alongside a telephone, but she was in the habit of never answering it because she had so few friends and calls were always for someone else. This time, however, there was no one else at home. And after letting it ring for a while, she responded. When I heard her voice at last, I told her who I was and asked her to describe her husband. She seemed surprised at the question, but gave me a description. Then I asked her where she had lived in Debrecen, and she told me the address. Asking her to hold the line, I turned to Paskin and said, "Did you and your wife live on such and such a street?" "Yes," Bella exclaimed. He was white as a sheet and trembling. "Try to be calm," I urged him. "Something miraculous is about to happen to you. Here, take this phone and talk to your wife." He nodded his head in mute bewilderment, his eyes bright with tears. He took the receiver, listened a moment to his wife's voice, and then suddenly cried, "This is Bella, this is Bella," and began to mumble hysterically. Seeing that the poor fellow was so excited he couldn't talk coherently, I took the receiver from him, his shaking hands. "Stay where you are," I told Mara, who also sounded hysterical. "I'm sending your husband to you. We will be there in a few minutes." Bella was crying like a baby and saying over and over, "It's my wife. I go to my wife." At first thought, I'd better accompany Baskin, lest he should faint from excitement. But I decided that this was a moment in which no stranger should intrude. Putting Baskin on a taxi cab, I ordered the driver to take him to Maria's address, paid the fare, and said goodbye. I could read. I'll just bring this to a conclusion. This is what they said later. "Even now, it's difficult to believe that it happened. We have both suffered so much. I've almost lost the capability to not be afraid. Each time my husband goes from the house, I say to myself, will anything happen to take him from me again?" Her husband is confident that no horrible misfortune will ever befall them again. "God's providence had brought us together," he says simply. "It was meant to be." Now, skeptics will say it's just circumstances. But we know, was it chance? No. And the writer says this, "Or did God ride the Brooklyn subway that afternoon?" God, that's rather a spectacular story. But is anything too hard for God? That's for that man. That's not for me. That's the way we think so easily. But that's our God. The personal interest that he has is beyond our understanding. The scripture says in James 4, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to thee." God taught me a lesson recently, and I want to share the essence of that. I'm going to teach you a word. If you were over at CAM Open House on Saturday afternoon, maybe you heard me go over this part before. I'm going to teach you a word. The scripture says about Jesus several times, about four or five different times, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. When he sees me and you, he is moved with compassion. Now, there is a word that goes beyond compassion, although I believe it was included in Jesus' compassion. But compassion for us doesn't always cover all the bases. And that is the word empathy or empathize. I'm going to read something I have here in my paper. Empathy is distinct from sympathy and pity. Sympathy is a feeling of compassion or concern for another, the wish to see them better off or happier. And surely, if there is a difficult situation, we do have compassion. Pity is feeling that another is in trouble and in need of help, as they cannot fix their problems themselves, often described as feeling sorry for someone. But I believe, as God's people, we need to go beyond that. Oh, to be like the empathy is about spontaneously and naturally tuning in to the other person's thoughts and feelings, whatever these might be. We observe reality through their eyes, feel their emotions, share in their pain, experience the feelings of another person. To truly do that, it takes the Spirit and grace of God, of the Lord Jesus, in our hearts. I lived in Haiti for a good many years, and I find that, especially when there are requests, and there are, I think of one man. He comes about every week about something. He's very gracious about it. And if I say, well, so and so and so and so, he accepts that. Then you know what happens after a while? The flesh gets weary, and we feel like, well, just let me alone. Let me alone. And I've given you the answer before. Then I think about what Jesus said about the importunate widow who kept coming and coming. But what I wanted to say is, I find sometimes my heart not being as soft as it should. I find my heart not having the compassion, the pity. That's one thing. But I find it too often doesn't have any empathy. Any empathy to feel as they feel. To see it through their eyes and through their heart and through their circumstances. God taught me a lesson. I'm just about over my four-week journey with the flu and the grip and all the other junk that went with it. And this started a long time ago. And I remember leaving camp and going out to the mountain. It rained. It was muddy in the evening. By the time I was finished with a few things, it got dark. My house was up the mountain yet. And I couldn't drive even partway there because there was a vehicle that was broken down. So that meant that I had to walk, instead of walking maybe 6 minutes, I had to walk what would be normally about 20 minutes. So I took my backpack laden with my computer and other personal stuff and another small backpack. Well, I was tired. It was dark. Often my friends up there see me coming with my light and they come down and want to help me, but I didn't go with lights. I didn't have any lights. But so I asked someone along the way. I didn't even know him. But they're very kind to me to take my backpack. All right, I walked and walked, and I wanted to take a shortcut. I shouldn't have done it because all I had on was sandals, very slippery, and I could hardly get up the trail. I had to turn my foot sideways, and I slipped. I had a hiking stick. And then another boy came along, and he took my other small pack, and all I had was my stick. Well, then I did get out a little flashlight. Then I went down in a little ravine. Now I had something that was very steep. And twice I fell on my face. Just boom. And they felt so sorry for me. The one time my flash broke. And this one man, he was a voodoo young man, but he was so kind to me. He actually tried to lead me and to pull me. The other boy tried to push me. Okay, I finally got up to my house. What should have taken 20 minutes took me 45 minutes. All right, that was okay. But then I had this terrible hack. I had this terrible snotty nose. I had everything. I had this pain. Pain in my hips. Pain in my back. And this lasted for X amount of... Actually, I just got over it after I was up here. But you know, I thought about them. I got some pure water from my little purifier. I went to the medicine cabinet and took some Motrin for my pain. That night I coughed and couldn't sleep. So the next day I got some cough syrup. Called down to the nurses and asked them about it. They didn't have any. Oh, yes, I think I have some. On and on. I gargled my soap with salt water. They didn't know how to do that. Then I thought, all the things that I did. And I went on to the internet and get some information about the swine flu. I thought, maybe I have a swine flu. I gave my information. And the response was, it says, you are very sick. Go to the doctor. Immediately, I'll call 911. It was amusing to me, but anyway, I don't think I had the swine flu. I couldn't do those things, but I thought about my people. They couldn't even, it was difficult for them even to get a ride out if they needed an emergency trip. And then I had this experience week after week, and I wished so bad to be rid of it. But you know one thing it did? It helped me, at least in a small way, to emphasize, to feel for them. And they used to ask, it's their culture way, they ask it all the time, you know, how are you? They meet you and they'll go down to your lawn. How are your folks up in the States? And how's this and how's that? And I used to think, well, you know, you're so preoccupied with your body. But you know, I got preoccupied with my body. And so when they would ask me how you're doing, I would tell them. I said, you know, I still have a headache. My back still hurts. And I still have my cough. I would talk about myself. I identified with them. And to this day, talked to Pastor Libby the other day. And, you know, oh, they're concerned. They were concerned. I was sick so long, maybe I might die. My point is this. I had to go through some experiences to help me. Yes, I love them and I work with them. I've been there for years. But how deeply, how intimately, how personally, brothers and sisters, God is calling us to be like our Jesus. He had compassion. He had the whole nine yards, I might say. Oh, I pray for more. I pray for more understanding. I said before that I gave the account of this Bella, gave the account of Cowper, and that we sometimes can't bring that to ourselves. But God is there just like that. And so often what we need to do is do what this song says. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Old soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's a light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, He passed, and we follow Him there. Over us, sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. There's another song which I just thought about. We won't just mention it. I remember years ago when I was out west with Brother Mose and Brother Denny, and I don't know if Rhoda remembers the time or not, but we gathered up to sing. I'm not sure which state it was, but we sang that beautiful song, "It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus." And I, those sisters and those brothers, somehow it just went deep into my heart. And no matter where we find ourselves today, if we are faithful, if we let God, who is so intimately and personally concerned about us, have His way in our hearts and direct us and teach us and instruct us, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Now, I'm going to come yet, last part of my meditation, to that hymn which I asked to be sung. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. I quoted that verse already in James 4, where it says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. When I read that verse just the other day, my mind went back, Earl, to Muddy Creek, when, who was a man from West Virginia? Larry Showalter. He preached a message. It was an evangelistic message. He said, we are as close to God as we choose to be. And I've never, never forgotten that. Because He says, draw nigh to Me, and I will draw nigh to you. Now, the thought I have here, I have just a few thoughts from each one of these verses in O to Be Like Thee. This is my constant longing and prayer. This song, the title above it says, subheading is aspiration. What is aspiration? It's something we're aspiring to, something we're reaching for, something we're longing for. This morning, what are your aspirations? What are my aspirations? Are we truly seeking after God? Are we letting God have His way in our hearts personally? Aspirations. Is that my constant longing in prayer? Can we forfeit or give up anything else to become more like Him? Are we taking the pains, and it probably are some pains of some nature or other, to draw nigh to God? This morning, as I often do, I walked up the hill, the mountain, across from the Weavers. There's a place with a little clearing there. I looked around it and looked up into the stately trees. And I had to cry out to God, how little I know of You. How little I've learned to be like my Jesus. So I'm addressing myself this morning. Here I am. Probably older than most of you. Don't know any. 75. And I'm supposed to be the one with a hoary head. I'm supposed to be the one with the wisdom. I'm supposed to be the one who has walked the paths with Jesus. And as I told you, God just has been teaching me very recently how little I empathize with others. Oh, to be like Him. Sometimes we need to forfeit things. The Holy Spirit has to show each one of us personally what they are. But there's no cost too great. No cost. Verse 2. Oh, to be, now I realize that these thoughts are somewhat enmeshed together. And as I was preparing this, I had a lot of verses that I had. I went through my Bible on the computer and I pasted them all in and I wanted to print them out. And lo and behold, I had put something else in and erased them all. And so I don't have them all. And I feel like my message is a little bit like the, we used to say, Deuteronomy soup, a lot of things mixed together. But nevertheless, I hope we get the main thought, the main gist, that we're seeking to be like Jesus and to live like Him. Verse 2, it says, oh, to be like Thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the faint, seeking the wandering sinners to find. Now, I've already talked about the matter of compassion. I've talked about the matter of feeling. I've talked about how that relates to other people. I would like to just now have each one of us think about where we are with our compassion, with our pity, with our tenderness, with our kindness, with our helpfulness, with our cheering, with our seeking. I took the scriptures and I don't have those verses because my computer was hungry and gobbled them all up. But anyway, tenderness. Ephesians 4. Forget the verse, of last verse, I guess, or next to last. It says, be ye, what? Kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. And that word tender has several meanings. But I'm trying to think of another verse which I had. A verse that talks about our innards and some. But anyway, it has to do with that which is within us, and we want that. Referring basically to our heart, He wants us to be tender-hearted. I had gone through the scriptures and got all the words that had tender in it. And there are many of them. There is a little song, Jesus, tender shepherd, lead me. Do you think Jesus was tender as He worked? Yes. I'm trying to let the Lord bring to me the verses which I need to. when he worked with a woman at the well. He was forthright, but he was tender. When he worked with a woman who was taken in sin, he was forthright, but he was so tender. When he worked with Mary, the demons were cast out, he was tender. Because that's Jesus. I realize he also worked with those who weren't sincere. He worked with the Pharisees. He rebuked them. He drove out those who were in the temple. He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." So he works with us according to the need of our heart. But tenderness, oh, brothers and sisters, you let the Holy Spirit just work in your heart this morning and help you to have that gracious, powerful fruit in your heart, in your life. I was going to go over 1 Corinthians some, but that's already been gone over. I'll say this, though. I appreciated the application there. There is a verse which I also had in the Amplified, and I'm trying to just now recreate it in my thinking. Love thinketh the best of all. And so when there are things that come up in my experience, or things that are said and done, how do I respond? My prayer for myself is that I would think the best. When I think about what my Jesus did for me, how unworthy, how needy, he was patient, he was tender. He didn't write me off. Let's be like Jesus. Oh, to be like him. Let's think the positive aspects. Now, I realize that little saying just comes to me. This isn't altogether always true. You know, I forget. I don't know if I can get it together now. There's so much good in. So, can someone give that to me? All of us, and so much bad, it behooves us, you know. We need to be careful, you know, what we say. And that's true. But regardless, when I know what's in my own heart, I heard, I'm not sure which of the brothers here said last week in Bible school, he said he would not feel good about having his life, all of his thoughts displayed for the other brothers and sisters to see. And I thought about it for myself. You know, the one who has made us, the one who has made us, the one who loves us, and the one who will judge us, he does know all of that. So, what are my thoughts this morning about someone who has tramped on my toes, or maybe tramped on my heart? Oh, to be like him. Tender, kind, forgiving. Maybe I've been hurt many times already. And I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus always supplied the grace not to be bitter. I was often hurt. I was often crushed. But I can't quite emphasize with someone who reacts in bitterness, because God always supplied the grace which I needed. Now, sometimes I had to struggle with something, but he wants to do that. Oh, lest bitterness spring up and many be defiled. Our dear Jesus, oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinners to find. There's two mottos which I have for Haiti, and I find myself in them both often, sometimes not so pleasant. and sometimes otherwise. One motto is expect the unexpected. Well, it happens often in Haiti. I mean, it seems like at every turn there's something that we don't expect will happen and we have to walk through it. And the other night, I had mentioned that to the closed board meeting on Saturday or Friday, those two mottos. And then the other night when I was showing my slides, the one really got all fouled up and other people's slides coming in, and it was the unexpected, but it was just a natural thing. It didn't mean too much. But there are things that come into our life that are so much deeper than that. Things that we can't believe will happen. But that is life. Everything that comes into you and my life, first of all, just through the loving, this screening, loving eyes of a Father who knows the beginning from the end. The other motto is, we serve God by serving others. What joy, what strength, what reward comes when we can just be a servant. The message on Sunday by Brother Martin on true greatness, you know, broke my heart. Much of my life, I've been in places of responsibility, and sometimes when that happens, we don't always serve in humility. And God was showing me, He started showing me sometime before that, and that message just penetrated my heart. It was difficult for me to find my way. I knew the Holy Spirit was knocking on my heart. I didn't want to respond. I wanted to respond to the promptings of Jesus, but I wanted to do it privately. But I kept getting that nudging that I needed to humble myself. And so I decided to walk the trail. It was a long ways up front. But I needed to put a stake in. Oh, to be like thee, number three, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer others to save. God showed me that I was taking honor to myself. Oh, the deceitfulness of pride in our hearts, brothers and sisters. It's like that fable, you cut off one head and two others spring out. That's the way pride is. And we hardly know our hearts. We hardly know our hearts. Lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer others to save. When I graduated from high school, they wrote up some little sayings about you. A lot of them were very good, you know, genuine Christian. A lot of other things that were good. But one thing it said, which I need to deal with continually, is it likes to argue. I have to struggle at times when something is said or done. Maybe it's about the organization I work for. Maybe it's about my church. Maybe it's about myself. Or maybe it's something else. I want to give a good, lucid defense. And maybe what I would say would be right. But God is teaching me that He doesn't need my defense. He doesn't need my justification. He needs my brokenness. He needs my humility. He needs my trusting Him. He needs me letting Him work out the needs of my own heart and of my own family and my own church, my own organization. And that is not easy. Years ago, I preached a message and I thought about it and I was going over this. It was titled like this. I forget the exact title, but these two words are in it. React or respond. And too often, I react. And oh, to let the Spirit of God work in my heart, in your heart, to have the grace of our Jesus. You know, there are times that Jesus spoke out with fiery response. But there were times, you remember, when he was accused, what did it say? He spoke not a word. Then also in the Gospel of the New Old Testament, in Isaiah 53, it says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And what? He opened not his mouth. Harold Herr doesn't find that easy. What about you? Now, I'm not saying yes, there are many times we need to respond. But oh, for the grace and the wisdom to know to respond and not react. I pray that for myself. I pray that for each one of us. Oh, to be like thee. I haven't read it recently, but Amy Carmichael's little booklet called If. How many of you know about If? Okay. And he gives lots of statements. And it says, if that is true, you know nothing of Calvary love. And I thought, I remember when I read that. Wow. Many of them just hit me. I say between the eyes, no, hit me on the heart. Willing to suffer others to save. Well, I'm lifting a pretty high standard. But that's what Jesus is calling us to. Stanza 4. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I'm coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am or have I am bringing, Lord, from this moment all shall be thine. You know, we can't find our way with these areas I've talked about. We can't find a way with the needs of our heart unless we allow the anointing, the direction, the blessing, the correction, the softening of the Holy Spirit. And the last one goes into the same. Oh, to be like thee, while I'm pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple meet for thy dwelling, fit for a life which thou wouldst approve. Christ has no hands but ours to do his work today. He has no feet but ours to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but ours. He has no help but our help. This morning, I would like to encourage you to truly turn your eyes upon Jesus. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He will never let you down. Love you all. God bless you. Let's walk in humility. Let's, Lord Jesus, help us to become like him.
Appreciated the challenge this morning of being like our Lord Jesus. That's my heart. I pray it's your heart also to be like him in all areas of our lives. It is amazing how God uses songwriters sometimes, especially some of the beautiful hymns that Harold was using to parallel Scripture. Another way of teaching us the way of the Lord, the way of the cross. Very fitting message for this morning. Thank you. Well, I'd like to open it up for any testimonies. If there be anyone that would like to share a testimony, we'll get a microphone to you. If you'd raise your hand, I'd like to share a testimony right here in front with Brother Ron. They're going to get one, Ron, just a second.
Yes, I was blessed by both messages this morning and saw how they both fit together. Oh, to be like thee, to be like Jesus, I guess at the foundation of that is love. That's what he was all about. That's why he did what he did for us. It was purely out of love. And we saw that in the second message. And the first message also talked about, obviously, about love. And one of the parts that really struck me was that we can have all kinds of spiritual gifts, but if we don't have love and exercise them in love, then we're nothing. And so I was blessed to see how those two messages coming together are telling us that the Lord wants us to be like Him, and we need to focus on loving Him and loving one another as the way to do that. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.